Well, church family, it's good to see you this morning. I didn't know if I would since Noah's flood was scheduled to happen. And I don't know if it happened on you, but it did happen on me on my way to church this morning. It was a little dicey for a little bit. My windshield wipers could not keep up with the water coming out of the sky. But it's good to see you here, and we're going to have a good time walking through God's Word this morning. I'm not sure what if you went to college, depending on what kind of university you went to. I'm not sure if you had some of the same requirements I did, but I was in my undergrad, I was part of a liberal arts college. All of DBU is a liberal arts college, which means you've got to take there's a standard smattering of classes across all different fields. No matter what your degree is, you're required to take. So as a college student, as an undergrad student, I had to take Introduction to Fine Arts. Amen. There we go. If you're not sure what it is, it's how to analyze and study a painting, a ballet, and other forms of both visual and performing arts. And so in this class, you had two major papers. One was over a performing arts, which asked me sometime to tell you that story. That's the ultimate highlight of my college career, was that paper. But it has nothing to do with the sermon, so we're not going there. But the first paper was over a visual form of art, a sculpture, a painting. And so one of the requirements, we had to go, drove over one day to the Kimball Art Museum over in Fort Worth and, you know, try to take, and listen, I'm not some, I can parse a Greek word for you. I'm not some artistic scholar who, so I'm trying to do the best I can with what I've learned from our art book and whatnot. And so you go in and you see these paintings, and some of them are just stunning. But it's not just enough to see them at large and be stunned by them. Instead, what you do is you begin to look up close, and how did the artist in painting that beautiful canvas of this beautiful mountain range, how did he use various kind of blues and purples there in the sky? And you hone in on that. And then you hone in over here. How did he use the various colors of red and orange and yellow to bring out flowers that adorn the sides of the cliffs? And you begin to look at all these different spots. And as you do that, all of a sudden you step back out, and what was once glorious is all the more glorious now that you've seen how all these little parts are glorious in their own right, but are connected to a much larger picture. And that's exactly what we've been doing here as we're walking through the beginning of Ephesians. We are confronted right away with a glorious picture of who God is and what He's done on our behalf. And based on what He's done, who we now are. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, you want to know God intimately? You want to be there deeply connected to Him? Good news. In Christ, we were chosen to be holy and blameless, which is the only way to be in the presence of God. You have a longing, a desire to be part of not just any family, but the family? Well, good news. We are blessed in Christ because before anything ever had happened, we were predestined to be adopted through Jesus into the family of God. You have a longing and a desire. You feel the weight of sin and you desire to be free. Good news, there's redemption in the blood of Jesus, and those of us in Christ are blessed to have experienced it. You have a longing to be able to stand before God without there being any feeling of filth or shame at things we've done against God. Good news, that redemption, it's the forgiveness of our sins. It's the eliminating of our trespasses before God. We go on down the line of everything He tells us. You have a desire to not be in the dark, to know what God is up to. Good news, in Christ, we know what God is up to, bringing all things in the seen and unseen part of creation into harmony and submission to Christ. You have a longing for hope, an urging to have a destiny. Good news, we are blessed to be God's portion, who are given an inheritance, because that is our destiny as children adopted through the blood of Jesus. And you hear all of this and you go, wait a minute. This has got to be too good to be true. There's no way I can deserve this. Good news, none of us do deserve it. But the passage has been clear over and over again that God meticulously spent time planning, driven by the delight of his good pleasure, to do all of this towards those who trust in Christ by grace. It is God's good favor that is unearned and unmerited that gives all of this. And all of a sudden, as we begin to walk through this and we realize what a glorious weight all of this is, the artistic masterpiece of God's redemption for those who trust in Christ. It is glorious, it is overwhelming, and it is good. But if we were to stop there and not finish it out today, as with something that is so glorious and good, there may be a temptation as a human to go, wait a minute, no tapestry is that good and perfect. This has got to be too good to be true. Surely, maybe I have it now, but could it be all of a sudden with things that we understand to be so good, maybe they might not be true. Fear can creep in, and Paul makes sure to negate that by making sure we understand that all of this we have in Christ, it is secure and real because of the sealing of the Spirit. So turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we've been walking through what starts in verse 3 and is all one sentence. And we come now to the end in verses 13 and 14. And having said all of what we just walked through, that we have, that God is blessed, he's objectively blessed, subjectively, he's worthy of our praise because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless, adopted in Jesus, redeemed through the blood of Christ, forgiven of our sin, bestowed grace upon us freely, lavished. We've been brought in to understand the mystery of God. And here's what he says, verse 13, in him, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, having also faithed, you were sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption, the full redemption of God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Here's what Paul says. He says, in him you also. Now, he gives a little side statement, parenthetical statement here we'll come back to, but let's just simplify it. You also were sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. You also were sealed. Well, what's it mean that we were sealed? Well, one, it's a Greek verb in the aorist tense, which means whatever it is, it's already happened for one who's in Christ. It's already been finished. It's not a partial seal. It's not something that's continuing to be sealed. There, in the life of those in Christ, you are sealed, past tense. And we'll see in a moment when that happens, but whatever sealing is, it's already happened. What is sealing? Well, it's an interesting word. There's a lot of different ways, but there's three aspects that are pertinent. One, a seal in the ancient world, this word referred to a seal, not unlike maybe on a diploma from a university. There is a seal that specifies that whatever is sealed is authentic. It's the real deal. It is actual. It speaks to the authenticity. To be sealed in Jesus means those who have been sealed, they are in fact the real deal. They are real people in Jesus. Not only does it speak to authenticity, but the word to seal speaks of something like a brand, like a cattle brand. It is a brand. It is a mark of ownership that the owner places on that which is his, so that everybody knows that whoever is sealed, who they belong to, and so that everybody knows not just who they belong to, but that they are under that individual's protection. It speaks to possession, to ownership. Those who have been sealed in Jesus means we now bear a mark that says we belong to Jesus. The one in Christ bears a mark that says we belong to Jesus. We are his possession. We are under his ownership, not our own. But then it also speaks to the third aspect, which is we are under his protection. A seal could be something like taking a giant stone and setting it on something so that it cannot be moved. A seal was set upon the rock that covered the tomb of Jesus. It speaks to security. Something that has been sealed has been permanently preserved and made secure. And it says here that we are blessed. God is worthy of praise. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Why? Because one of those blessings is that in Jesus, we are sealed. We are marked by Christ. We are His possession. We belong to Him. We're under His protection. No one else in heaven or on earth can have us. If we're in Christ, we're certified as being the real children of hope, and we await the full delivery of our souls from this world of sin, which is guaranteed because we are sealed in Jesus. Being sealed in Jesus means all of these blessings we've already heard about are ours in Him. But it doesn't just say we're sealed in Jesus, it tells us how we're sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we need to back up for a second. Who is the Holy Spirit? And you'll notice I say who, not what. The Holy Spirit is not it. The Holy Spirit is not God's power. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is His title, or maybe to be simpler, is His name. He is God. He has always been God. He is part of what we call the Trinity, the triune God, one God, three co-equal, co-eternal, equally divine, but distinct persons. One God, three persons, three in one, the Blessed Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, He is the one who seals us. He is the one who seals us, and He is not just anyone, but He's the Holy Spirit of promise. This isn't a surprise promise. Go back to passages like Joel 2, where it says that in those days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. Ezekiel, where He talks about, in those days, I will not write my law on stone tablets, but on your heart, and I will make you new, and I will make a new spirit within you, and I will put my Spirit within you. Jesus, John chapter 14 and 16, Jesus says, it is better for you that I go away, that I go to sit at the right hand of the Father, so that I will send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise. Acts 1, Jesus tells the disciples, here's your mission. I've opened your eyes. Here's what it's all about. Go make disciples. Go be my witnesses, but don't you dare do it until the Holy Spirit arrives. So the Holy Spirit's God Himself. The Holy Spirit is the promised Spirit. He's promised. He comes to convict. He takes His sword, the Word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces our hearts, soul, and spirit. He regenerates the person who places faith in Christ. He brings to remembrance the Word. He glorifies Jesus. He gives the power and ability to the one whom He lives in to actually follow Jesus. He produces the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Don't come by human exertion, but by the outworking of the Holy Spirit of promise in our lives. He speaks and directs according to the will of God. He prays for the believer according to the will of God. He's our counselor, our helper. He gives unity and fellowship in the family of God. He is the Holy Spirit of promise, and the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and seals us in Jesus. Well, you say, well, when? Well, look back at what it says. Look at the text with me. It says, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, there came this point, Ephesians, there came this point, church family, where you heard the message of truth, where you heard, in the midst of a world of pluralism that says there's many different ways, you heard the one actual message of truth, the gospel, which brings your salvation, the gospel message, which says that you and I were made by God in His image, that as image bearers of God, we chose sin and that image was not taken but broken. That broken image is what cries out with a longing for belonging, for hope. But because we are now enslaved to sin, what we do by nature are acts of rebellion against a holy God. Those acts earn us fairly death. And here's the gospel. But God, in his great mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he acted to send his one and only unique, one-of-a-kind Son, Jesus Christ, who's always been God, who took on flesh, who became fully man and fully God, who lived the life we cannot live, who died the death we rightfully deserve on the cross, who rose from the grave, conquering both sin and death, who sits at the right hand of God and offers reconciliation to God, the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be reconciled to God by his good grace to anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, who would believe. This message, the gospel message, you heard this message, and notice what it says. You didn't just hear it. There came a point when you heard it, and there came a point when you heard it having also believed, for your response was not just to hear it. Your response was not simply to check the box and know the facts. The response, you were pierced with conviction that this message is true. You were pierced with conviction, and in response, you placed the full weight of your being upon Jesus Christ, faith, who he is and what he's done, based on his word. You placed your faith on Jesus Christ and Jesus alone to buy you out of sin and reconcile you to God. And here's the way it's constructed. At that moment that you responded to Jesus in faith, at that very same moment, the Holy Spirit of promise, who according to Scripture, there's several things that happened at that moment. One, the Holy Spirit of promise comes down and actually applies the blood of Jesus to you. He, according to Titus chapter 3, regenerates you. He crucifies the old man with Jesus and he raises a new man. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. At that moment, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Romans 8, he lives within us. And at that moment of faith, that is when the Holy Spirit has sealed us in Jesus. At that moment, we are made authentically children of God. At that moment, we are now permanently, forever and eternally marked as God's possession. At that moment, we come under God's protection. At that moment, we are made secure. That is the moment we are sealed. There's not subsequent sealings. There's not a process of being sealed. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit, the whole Holy Spirit, comes down, enters into our lives, into our very bodies, which Paul says are his temple, and seals us and fills us. But not only are we blessed to know the sealing of the Spirit, but it says something else. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, or maybe your Bible says as a down payment. He is given as a pledge or down payment of our inheritance. So it says there is an inheritance. We saw this last week. There is an inheritance waiting. You and I in Christ have a destiny in eternity, a destiny where we will see God, where we will walk by the light of his glory in a perfected creation, new heaven and new earth. You and I have an inheritance. And it says the Holy Spirit is our down payment, our first installment, our guarantee. Now, this is a fascinating word, because quite literally what it means is it is a first payment of something the rest of which is coming. Now, as you go through and try to say, well, what's maybe a modern-day expression? You might think of like an engagement ring, right? An engagement ring, except it's an engagement ring's actually not a good example. Because when you give that engagement ring, it's a promise, but it's not marriage. It's a promise to get married. The Holy Spirit's not a promise of what's to come as if it The Holy Spirit is a foretaste, a first taste, a first installment of what's to come. Which means the better illustration would be when you go to buy your house and you put in all your money for the closing costs, what do you put into the closing costs? The first installment of your mortgage payment, which is the guarantee, in theory, the rest is coming. Now, in theory, I say, because things can happen and problems happen, not in theory with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our down payment, the first taste, the foretaste, the guarantee of our inheritance. And what is our inheritance? Well, look what it says. Our inheritance is that with review to the redemption of God's possession. By redemption, we've seen this word. Redemption simply means to buy one off, buy one out of captivity, to deliver and rescue one from danger and bondage. Here it's speaking not just of redemption at the point of salvation. This is speaking of the full work of God's redemption, both the initial point of salvation, then the relationship that we have with God, where God is working out his holiness in and through our lives, all the way to the point when we will be perfected both in spirit and body at the resurrection of our bodies. Here it says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, and that inheritance is the full outworking of God's redemption in our lives, which looks like us being his portion, his possession. Which I'll remind all of us means, one, we're not our own. But to be God's portion, to be God's possession, speaks to the value he places on us, because he says, out of all creation, I have claimed my stake for what is mine, those whom I have redeemed. And it says, when we understand all of this to the praise of his glory, when all of this clicks and we understand this correctly, what it leads is not to a moment of going, wow, I'm really, it leads us to a moment of on our knees to cry out and give glory and praise and honor to our God, who is blessed because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, which includes the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Holy Spirit to be our guarantee and foretaste of all that he has promised us. Now understand something with me for a minute, church family. There's the point. We've walked through the text. Here's the point. And a lot of times the way we're structured, the response is, okay, well, great, pastor. What are the things that I'm supposed to go do? Give me the three things I got to go do today. Here's the issue. In the book of Ephesians, Paul doesn't tell us what are the things to go do until we get to chapter 4. Paul's concern here is not to go tell us here's the things to go do. Paul's concern here is to make sure that we actually have correct knowledge of whose we are, which determines who we are, which will be the basis for then what we are to do. So understand, church family, the application today is, do we know? Do we know we are sealed? Do we know the Holy Spirit is our guarantee? Do we know? And not just do we know, but are we responding to that knowledge with correct trust and faith? Say, well, pastor, how do we know if we're doing that? Well, let's just ask a series of questions. Are we walking in the authenticity of the Spirit? What do you mean? It says the Holy Spirit seals us. Part of the seal, you'll remember, it's the authenticator. To be sealed by the Holy Spirit means to be authentically a child of God. Paul will tell us in Romans that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us if we are in fact his children. The implication is this. If the Holy Spirit of God is not living within me, if the Holy Spirit of God has not sealed me, then no matter what I think and how I choose to operate, I am not authentically a Christian. It means no matter who my family is, how much I've gone to church, how many check boxes I've checked, if the Holy Spirit has not sealed me, to put it real simple and not trying to be blunt, but just simple, I'm faking it. So how do I know? Well, is the Holy Spirit's conviction present in your life? Is the Holy Spirit reminding of bringing to memory the Word of God? Is Jesus being glorified to you and through you? Do you find when you seek to follow the commands of Christ, there's no actual power to do it? If in my life there is no evidence of all that the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells me He's to do in my life, then I would encourage, not scare, not try to manipulate and terrify you, just encourage, examine yourself to see if you've really ever placed faith in Jesus, or if your faith has rested in your own religious work for Jesus. Because the Spirit's seal is what makes us authentically Christian. Now, having said that, for those who are authentically Christian, understand this. It's going to be living and walking, moving, breathing by the Spirit that allows us to experience the authentic Christian life. So if I am living in a way that relegates the Holy Spirit to the side, whether it's in sin where I'm actively grieving Him, whether it's just, I just don't understand who He is and what He does in my life, ignorance, if I am living as an authentic Christian, but I have pushed the Spirit to the side and I'm seeking to live in my own strength, my experience of all that God intends will not be in the quality that He desires, because the Holy Spirit is the key to the authentic Christian life. Are we walking in the authenticity of the Spirit? Say, okay, Pastor. Okay, what else? Well, are we walking in the security of the Spirit? Our life is hidden in Christ by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who seals us, not ourselves. He seals us permanently, and I cannot remove His seal. And it's His grace, by His grace, that He acts to seal us. And if we understand that He has sealed us, that security, that we are under His protection, that our place at the table is secure, this is the basis for why Paul will say, what else does he say? For we have not been given a spirit of fear to fall back into slavery, but we've been given the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the most intimate and personal way to relate to God. He says elsewhere, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. If we understand the security of the Spirit's sealing, it does not lead us into a place where our Christian life is marked by walking in great fear, panic, anxiety between us and the Lord. Instead, it produces security because we understand His seal protects us from enemies, Satan, the forces of darkness. It's His seal that protects us from temptation beyond what we can endure. Protects us from others. He protects us from ourselves. Are we living in confidence with God because of the Spirit's protection? Not only is part of our security being secure in protection, but it's the fact that it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who actually leads us in the path we should walk. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us, who reminds us of the Word, who gives us God's wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit who is praying for us with words of such passion, with words of such passion that they can't even be described in human word, and He's praying for us the very perfect will of God. It's the Holy Spirit who leads, who stirs, who directs, who gives us the power to live out the Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit who is actively working out salvation in us, making us holy and blameless. It is the Holy Spirit who seals us, secures us, who leads us. So are we seeking Him? And understand, for Paul's original audience in Ephesus, they would be living in a world where there is a temptation every day to seek the wisdom and leading and direction of 100 different spirits. And in saying this, that the Holy Spirit seals us, it now tells us, I don't need the direction of all these different spirits and their opinion. There is only one Holy Spirit, and His leadership is all I need, so I seek Him alone. Am I walking in confidence with God because of the Spirit? Am I seeking the Spirit's leading? Am I walking in the security of the Spirit? Are we walking in the ownership of the Spirit? Church family, we are not our own, but we were bought with a price, that price being the most precious, costly substance in all of creation, the very blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen to how one describes it. God's Spirit does not come alongside us as a divine supernatural assistant to fulfill our every self-serving demand. God's Spirit comes to abide with us as a sign of God's presence, and we are God's property unto final redemption. The Spirit has His own agenda, which involves promoting and empowering the holy life. Understand, church family, we are not our own, and we don't wear our own branding. We wear God's. Freedom in Christ is not freedom for us to do what we want. We did that. Freedom to do what we want has only ever produced sin and death. Freedom in Christ is freedom from the shackles of sin. It's freedom from the fear of death. It is freedom to know, love, and follow Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the fact that the Spirit has sealed us means we need to understand my life, my will, my dreams, my pleasures, my desires don't mark me. Instead, God's plans, God's purposes, God's desires, God's pleasures are what marks my life. And understand what Paul is saying is this is who we are. Who I am is God's possession. And if I really come to grips with that, then there are certain things it just doesn't make sense to do, because it's not who I am. Because the reality is everything we do out of who we are or who we think we are. Let me be a little bit humorous for a moment. Some of you know, and I'm sorry, I'm going to offend some people today. Don't email me about it. Some of you know, you may not, I grew up in Bryan College Station, otherwise known to the rest of the world as Aggieland. Now, you'll notice I don't have the gold ring, I don't have an A&M diploma, and it's only because out of 35 years of living, I have spent 19 in that city, and when it's time to go to college, I was ready to get out of Bryan College Station. Love A&M. A&M for me, it's not my school, it's not my alma mater. In a lot of ways, A&M for me just really simply is home. Which is why, even though I am married and I love my wife, who is a Longhorn grad, which is why, even though some of you have given my children Longhorn outfits, and they have gotten to wear them, by the way, I can never wear a burnt orange shirt. It goes against who I am. Now, we laugh and can get caught up in that, but hopefully the illustration sinks. If we understand we are God's, listen, there's no temptation for me by a burnt orange Longhorn shirt. And I'm not trying to pick on Longhorns. Again, I'm married to one and I love her to death and have really actually no issue with your school, okay? But when we understand who we are in Jesus and His ownership over our lives, if we really understand that, there is a whole host of temptation that will cease to be tempting, because we will go, it's just not who I am. Are we walking in the ownership of the Spirit? Not only that, but are we walking in the foretaste of eternity? Those other questions have to do with the Spirit sealing. This question has to do with the fact that He is our down payment. And that down payment is not just a promise of something coming, it's a first payment of what is coming. It's a foretaste. Life in the Holy Spirit is to be a foretaste. It is to The experience of life in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, with the Spirit, is a foretaste of all the glory and wonder of what is coming in eternity. The Holy Spirit producing His fruit in our lives, where our lives are not marked by drama and gossip and hate and worry, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, conforming me to the image of Jesus, the experience of those fruits coming out in my life by the Holy Spirit's work, it's a foretaste of eternity. By the way, how many things of this world promise to help you feel love and joy and peace and patience? Yet none of them can, because those things only come from the Holy Spirit. And when we experience them growing in greater levels in our lives, it is a personal foretaste of a day that is coming when we will only ever know perfect love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Not only that, but it's the Holy Spirit we'll see in a few chapters, who when we as individuals come in together as a local congregation, as the visible expression of God's family on earth, that as a church, it's the Holy Spirit who gives unity, who gives fellowship. Means a church's unity and fellowship will only be as rich as we walk by the Spirit. And listen, when we as a church come from all forms of diverse backgrounds, of all different kinds, and we experience a oneness of purpose, a oneness of character, and a fellowship, a soul-to-soul connection that is beyond anything this world can offer. It's all because of the Holy Spirit, and it is a foretaste as a congregation of the unity and fellowship that all eternity with all of the body of Christ, past, present, and future, will be. So my question is, in our current, if I look in my life, if you look in your life, if we were to examine our church life and our current way of living, are we experiencing what we would call the foretaste of eternity, such that it only makes me long for eternity all the more? Or is our experience one of drudgery or apathy, anxiety? Am I experiencing it, is the question. But if not, why? And there's a lot of different reasons. It could be a sin issue. Could be that the reason I don't experience the foretaste of the Holy Spirit in my life is there is active sin in my life where I'm grieving Him, and I need to confess it, repent, and turn back into fellowship with God. It's also possible maybe I'm not feeling what's there because it's a grief issue. Maybe you've walked through some unbelievable trauma and pain, and what you need to do is heed the words of Jesus and mourn. For blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Perhaps it's a wilderness issue. God has brought you, the Spirit has led you into a time of wilderness where things are dry and you feel weary spiritually. If that's the case, then trust and endure. Because God never brings anybody to live in the wilderness. He brings us to the wilderness to test us and prepare us to take us through it to where He has for us to go. Perhaps it's an aloneness issue. Perhaps there is lacking that foretaste of eternity because I've cut myself off from the unity and fellowship of the body of Jesus. Then can I encourage you? What do I need to do to take steps out of that? Gather. Come be with the body. Perhaps it's a faith issue. Perhaps the reason I don't taste more of eternity is because I allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be more dictated by what I feel and what I see in the world around me than by a consistent and persistent meditating on the Word of God, which then I respond to by trusting with the full weight of my being, though unseen. Maybe it's a faith issue where I need to respond by meditating on His truth and believing. Church family, are we walking in a way where we are foretasting eternity? When I was in high school, one of my favorite things to do growing up once I could drive was to take my sister. I have a little sister, would be to take her to see movies. Just was fun. We'd have little brother-sister dates, go see a movie, go do some fun stuff. And I
It was not a hard sell, because I love mysteries. It was not a hard sell when they remade Nancy Drew. So I took Leanne to see Nancy Drew. And if you're unfamiliar with the movie, Nancy and her father, they move to LA, and they're going to live in this old house from a golden age actress who's died, and it's got all sorts of mysteries. And over the course of the movie, as Nancy's trying to solve these mysteries she's found in the house, there is this reoccurring character, a young adult lady, a single mom who's struggling to make ends meet, who is barely getting by, if that. Well, the crux of the movie is that all the plot threads come together, and what you find out is that the Golden Age actress, she had left a will, but that will had been hidden because the bad guys didn't want the will to go to the one who would inherit it. So the plot is uncovering who is the child of this actress. Well, wouldn't you know it, it's none other than that single mother struggling to make ends meet. And so the resolution of the movie is this young lady finding out who she is, and all of a sudden she goes from living in abject squalor to living in a mansion. She goes from not knowing how they're going to get bread on the table to dwelling securely for the rest of her life. Now listen, the only difference between those two experiences of life for that character was the correct knowledge of who she is, the correct knowledge of what she has because of who she is, and putting what she has into action. There was never a time in the whole movie she wasn't the daughter. There just was a time she didn't know. There's never a time she didn't have full rights to that inheritance and power. She just didn't know. Church family, as we come to the end of this passage, understand it is possible to authentically be saved, but whether for ignorance or doubting disbelief, to live not in the foretaste of eternity, but to live in the anxiety of the taste of this world. And it is also possible, when you and I understand what by grace through faith in Jesus Christ produces, whose we are, God's own possession, who we are, children of God, what we have, blessed with every spiritual blessing, that it transforms all of our life. So do you know, church family, you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit if you're in Jesus? Do you know that He is the guarantee? Are we living in the squalor of ignorance and a disbelief, or are we enraptured with the grandeur of God and His redemptive work, living out the splendor of eternity as one blessed with all His spiritual blessings? Oh, may the answer be yes. Let's pray. Father, we look to You. And Lord, I am pierced every time I study this passage personally. I'm pierced in preparing to preach, because I realize every time all the little holes that are easy to be exposed in my life, where I live as if I'm unsure of either whose I am or who I am or what You've given. Yet, Father, when we read this passage, when we study it, it's clear that You are a God who is good beyond our wildest imagination, who delights to give in abundance. You are a God who treats us in grace. And You are not a God who blesses just a little, but Lord, You have brought us, if we are in fact in Christ, and You have seated us at Your very table. So Jesus, may we not live unsure of whose we are, who we are because of whose we are, and what You've given. But Holy Spirit, as You have sealed those of us in Christ, as You live in our lives as the guarantee, the first installment, the down payment, may we live lives enraptured with Your glory, God, living with a foretaste of all that You have promised coming. So Holy Spirit, You do Your work in this time of invitation, however we need to respond. May You find us responsive to You.
Jesus, it's to you we look, and in your name I pray. Amen.